The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning with the first verse. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our gospel passage, as well as our text from Isaiah this morning, hinges on this concept of time. Time is a very strange thing. Although we all experience it, we pass through it, or maybe it passes through us. We sort of understand it, but we can do nothing about it. We can't slow it, we can't stop it, we can't speed it up. It just passes through us. And the weirdest thing about time is how it speeds up and slows down. Time is relative. And since I am completely unqualified to speak to Einstein's time dilation, space-time, or the weird fact that the rate at which time passes depends on the observer's speed and gravitational potential, I'm just going to leave that right there. I can hardly even say it, let alone speak to it with any validity, so I'm just going to leave it. However, we can all say we've experienced this weird relativity of time in one way or another. For example, 1 year used to be forever when I was a kid. What do you mean Christmas is a year away? That's forever, right? Now I feel like Christmas is already here, basically. I'm already behind on my shopping. Summer's practically over at this point. I mean, come on. Time moves so fast. I just can't hold on to it the way I used to. We've all experienced how time seems to fly by when you're having fun and how it drags on forever when you're not. For example, time on a treadmill stands still. I can be huffing and puffing for ages and I'll look down and it's like, a minute? How? I swear it's been 10 minutes. A minute? What is happening? The snooze button as well. This thing must have a weird gravitational field around it because I understand that my snooze button is 9 more minutes to sleep. 9 more minutes. But some mornings it's an instant and it's here again. I have no idea. Other mornings, I'm not even aware I hit the dang thing. And now it's been 20 minutes and now I'm running late. I've admitted to you before, I'm not a morning person. I'm a 5 more minutes type of guy in the AM. I always need just 5 more minutes. Time is a funny thing. And our passage from Luke, our gospel this morning, is all about time and how some days we all just need a little bit more time. 5 more minutes. Our reading from Luke today is a parable in which Jesus speaks of a fig tree. A man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and finds none. So he says to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on it, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting soil?" And the gardener replies, "Sir, let it alone for 1 more year, until I dig around it, put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, then you can cut it down." And the power of this parable is that it ends right there, abruptly, with no explicit conclusion. What happens next? What happens a year from then? Does it bear fruit? What if it's barren again? Is it then cut down, or will the gardener again plead for just a little more time? One more year, 5 more minutes. What do you think? What happens next in the story? The power of this parable is it leaves us to fill in the gaps. Because I think that if we are to see Jesus as the gardener in this parable, one could argue that Jesus will always be there to insist on just another year, 5 more minutes, just a measure more grace. Grace upon grace, freely given for all, more than we could ever earn, more than we ever deserve. I mean, that's Jesus' whole thing, right? If Jesus is the gardener, one could argue that year after year, the gardener would argue for just one more year, just one more. I think we are meant to hearken back to Jesus' parable in Matthew 15, where Jesus says, you are to forgive your neighbor not 7 times, but 77 times. The amount of God's grace, the abundance of it, is immeasurable and overwhelming to us. And what a balm this is for us to hear, right? For those of us who feel like a barren fig tree at times, who feel like we're just too exhausted to bear fruit of any kind these days. Those of us who feel empty. If we imagine Jesus to be the gardener, perhaps we are the fig tree. And what a gift it is to hear the voice of our Savior speaking a word of grace on our behalf, advocating for just a little more time. 1 year more, 5 more minutes. Because it's hard to bear fruit when there's just nothing left to give. And these days I find myself just so exhausted by it all. I don't have anything left to give. How am I expected to grow good fruit in a season like this? Well, thankfully for us, there's more good news in our reading from Isaiah today. And a little background on Isaiah chapter 55. This is the part of the story where the Israelites are coming home from their exile. Prior to this, the Assyrians had rolled into town, destroyed their temple, and the Israelites were forced into exile in Babylonia, a people wandering without a home. They lived for many years in a strange and foreign land as the resident alien, but now it is time. They can return home. And Isaiah is speaking to this amazing feast that would take place. What a homecoming celebration. Let's get together. Let's break bread together. Welcome, one and all. All of you who are hungry, eat. All of you who are thirsty, drink. You without money, welcome. You without anything to offer, welcome. Eat, drink, be merry. I know we all know here the rules of not showing up empty-handed to a party, right? But that isn't the case at this kind of party. You don't need to bring a thing. Come as you are, eat and drink, there's plenty for everyone. All you need is a hunger and a thirst. This text stands in stark contrast to the Babylonians who held Israel captive all those years. This stands against their lavish palaces that held outrageous feasts, which of course the strange foreigners were never invited to, never welcomed. They never had a place there. They were hardly even welcome to live in that land. But here Isaiah says that all nations are invited to this feast. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Everyone who is hungry, come, get your fill. Even those Babylonians who held Israel in captivity, even they are invited to join in this feast of renewal, the wicked and the righteous alike. And all of this is good, but it can be cheapened if we don't listen first to the words of Jesus. In that part that he speaks before the parable of the fig tree, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all perish. It's not hard to see why most preachers just brush past this part and get to the good bit. But you see, I think we've just misunderstood what repentance means. I think we've mislabeled what it means in our society. Because when I say the word repent, most likely what you are imagining in your head is that guy on the street corner with the sign saying, repent, the end is near, right? That sort of guy. Repentance is far less interesting when it's understood as an expression of fault or some sort of regret. Repentance is cheapened when it's understood as being morally upright or simply making a 180-degree turn to something else. Instead, repentance should be understood as a changed mind. Repentance means a new lens in which you view the world, a reframing. As Bob Dylan sings in his song, "Gonna Change My Way of Thinking," so much oppression can't keep track of it no more. Change my way of thinking, make myself a new way of rules, put my best foot forward, stop being influenced by fools. Repentance isn't just an admission of guilt or a 180 turn. Repentance means to change our way of thinking, to reframe our mind, to change our worldview so that we have a new way of thinking and living and serving in the world. If we want to bear good fruit for the sake of the world and avoid that big, ugly axe, we first need to repent. Change our way of thinking and see the world in a new way. And to best do this, I think it gets back to our Lenten theme this year, our theme of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. We have to embrace the ideals that Jesus sets forth in his Sermon on the Mount, this new upside-down kingdom where the poor and the mourning and the meek and the hungry and the thirsty are blessed. To see the world in this way reorients ourselves, and it will lead us down the path of true repentance, so that we can truly bear good fruit, that we can use to feed the hungry and quench the thirsty, so we can be a blessing to those blessed in need. However, many of us come this morning feeling like that barren fig tree we read about in our gospel this morning. I've just got nothing else to give. I know I was created to bear good fruit, but I just can't right now. What do we do? What do we do with this? Maybe you have come to church today feeling parched and barren. You're so exhausted that you've produced nothing at all lately these days. I want you to hear the words from Isaiah, who says, "Come as you are, empty-handed, no money necessary, nothing required, simply join in the feast." And hear the words of Jesus, whose extended invitation is for all time. This invitation has no expiration date. Jesus will always stand there for us in our place, advocating for just a little more time, one more year, five more minutes, just a little bit more grace. And know you are always invited to return here to this table, to this community, this church who loves, upholds, and uplifts one another through seasons of abundance and barren seasons alike. You are always invited to return here for another chance to be nourished and fed with good things, so that we can better repent, change our way of thinking, and then maybe, possibly, bear some good fruit for the sake of the world. Fruit that can be shared with a world that is so in need of it today, for the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, and the thirsty alike. Amen.